Brother Hernandez, I like that. If he's fixing to take a siesta and preaches like that, can you imagine what it'd be like if he really were wide awake when he preached? Man, he talks so cotton-picking fast, you can't hardly... You know what I'm saying? I feel like I'm back on the streets again. I mean, man, he gets going, you know. And yeah, man, I got to go ahead, keep talking. Yeah, good. Yeah, I got you. I understand what I'm saying. You know, my goodness, man, if you had some sleep, you'd be dangerous. You'd cut your tongue all to pieces talking. And it's been good to laugh, hasn't it? It's just been good to enjoy the Lord. That's some really good practical stuff, man. The thing that's real good about it is all the stuff he's been through, he's laughing about it. Like it's funny. It wasn't funny when he went through it, but he's making a joke out of it to try to encourage some of you guys, like, oh, when you get to the other side, you know, you can look back and laugh and all that stuff. I'll guarantee you he wasn't laughing digging them ditches, you know. He never thought them ditches would be an illustration for a sermon. I'll guarantee you that. He was cussing them ditches and cussing that shovel. You don't fool me, man. He's too much. And, you know, he's saying, well, I used to want to be a hitman, but I'm not. Oh, you tell me he's not. He still wants to be a hitman. It's just God won't let him. That's all. He's thinking, but in my flesh, I still want to be a hitman. Amen. He's thinking, maybe I, you know, shouldn't say this, but I don't want to be a policeman. I want to be a hitman. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It's been a tremendous privilege to be here, really, and I mean that. This place is very special. And I have to tell you this, I don't say this lightly. It's not my place to meddle in what I'm going to meddle in, but I'm going to do that not to be smart. I had an old man come into my church about 4 years ago. 5 years, 6 years ago, long time ago. And he looked around in there and he said, Brother, you better get a building here right quick, because there's two things that'll kill a church besides bad preaching. He said, number one is no place for the people to sit, and number two is no place for the people to park. I'm just making a suggestion. You have something here that this community needs. And you have a great missionary program to foreign fields. But what about your home? There's people all over this community that are not going to walk in amongst you if they have to sit shoulder to shoulder with you until they get to know you. This is strange to them. It's a little unusual. They're not used to going to a church. If you give them time to come in and some room to kind of come in and hide a little bit, sit down, kind of test the water, and then, you know, get back out for a little bit, and then come back in and then get back out, you'd be surprised. What that old man said to me was very, very wise. Because what I realize in the day and age in which we live, people are not looking for the truth and those kind of things. They're looking for a place to sit down. And if you can get them coming for a while, the Word of God begins to have an effect on them. And the next thing you know, they'll begin to stay around for a little bit. And then you'll start seeing them get involved. It's not like it used to be, because they got churches on every corner. And if they don't have a place to come in and sit down in a convenient place, you say, oh, well, that's just... No, wait a minute now. You got something that they need. And one of the ways that you have to reach them is you've got to give them room to park and room to sit down so they can hear what you've got. You can't just keep it for yourself. And it's just a suggestion, but it's not only for blowouts. There is no question in my mind this church could run 1,000 or 1,500 people if you had room to put them. It's just that you're comfortable where you are, 700-800 people and 1,000 for a blowout, and then they all blow out the door, and then... But I'll bet you on Sunday morning with just your own people, you're full. And I bet you'd be fuller if you had more room. I think you should have the blessing of a building program. It'll finish you off right quick. You don't have to have thermometers or nothing else, and you can have good people, but God help you when you do it. But it needs to be done. It's been needing to be done a long time. That's just a suggestion. I'm nobody to make the suggestion, but I will tell you this. what that old man said has come true. Because we have gone out and knocked on every door you can possibly imagine, and we've done all kind of other things. And as the Lord would have it, as we've begun to have more room, the strangest thing is happening. We're seeing more people come in now than we ever saw before, because they have a place where they can come and sit a little bit and slip out the door, and they're starting to stick around. And what he said was true. So if you have a vision for your own community, that's just a suggestion. Thank you, Miss White. At least I have some support. Well, brother, we just will close the book and go home. I just shot myself in the foot. You're already all under conviction, you know. We don't want no more buildings. We're happy with what we got. We'll sit on the floor. Yeah, you will, but they won't. Amen. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Get off of that quick. What place is it of yours to tell us we need a building? None. I wouldn't wish that curse on anybody. You haven't lived until you've been through it. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south of the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palm trees of Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. No man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses had laid his hands upon him, and children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Brother Gabe, you pray. Ask the Lord to bless the message, please. Amen. Now, I want to kind of go along or dovetail, since Brother Hernandez preached the whole message I was going to preach, and he used all my illustrations, and he used all of my scripture text, so I had to go find something else. But in all sincerity, the messages are somewhat similar, because many of us nowadays, in the time in which we live, the day and age in which we live, are tempted when it gets hard to quit. We're tempted when it gets difficult not to finish what we started. One of the best pieces of advice I was ever given by a very successful man in the sheriff's office was, if ever you start anything, no matter what, finish it. That means if you don't pay your bills and you got some kind of way to get out of it, go back and pay the bill that you did not pay in the beginning, because somewhere down the line, it'll come back to haunt you that you didn't finish the commitment that you made in the beginning. He said, if you have gone to take a test and you failed the test, take the test again until you pass the test. Don't quit until you finish that which you have started. What he was trying to teach me is that you have to have character to finish, but that everything you start is not going to be easy to finish. Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. In the day and age in which we live, for anybody to finish anything, it's a miracle. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. There was a man in 1938 who came over to Miami on a banana boat from Havana, and then over to New Orleans, and he began to run up to St. Louis in street shoes. He was supposed to run in the Olympics. He got to the marathon 2 hours before it started. He got into the marathon and he took off running. At the end of the marathon, he finished fourth. He didn't win. He didn't place. He only showed up at the end. He didn't get gold. He didn't get silver. He didn't get bronze. But he finished the race. And ladies and gentlemen, when you start on this greatest of all journeys that you're on, you have to make a commitment now for how you're going to finish. Listen, what they remember is how you finish, not how you started. All the mistakes and everything you've made, all the messes you've made, all the sin you've fallen into, listen, that will be quickly wiped away if you will go back and finish what you started. One of the fellows that I knew back in when I was at the police department, he said, you know, I started some college courses and I never did finish, but now I really don't need them because I've gotten to where I really want to be. And I said, well, I would suggest you go back and finish. He said, why? I said, it bothers you that you didn't finish. You feel like it's a chink in your armor that you started something and you did not finish, although you've been successful. Why would you not go back and get that degree? Why would you keep saying to people, well, I did start it, but I didn't finish it? Why not go back and finish? He said, well, do you know what that'd be like for me to walk back in that classroom and get those last couple of courses and finish? I said, probably be a humbling thing. It'd be hard, but it'd be right. You know what? As I look across the young kids that go across, and I say young, I'm getting old enough where I can say that now, that are getting started. They have stars in their eyes when they begin, and we see many flashes in the pan, but they don't even think about where it is they're going. They never stop to think about how they're going to finish. They simply think, well, all I got to do is just start. You say, how do I finish? One step at a time. But you know what some of those steps are? They're backtracking over your failures and making up for those things you didn't finish before. You say, why? It'll build your character for later on when the road gets tougher. Sometimes you have to back up in order to finish. I want you to notice some things here about Moses. Moses finished going up. Look in the passage in verse number 1. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab. Now a plain, you know, is just like this platform. It's nice and flat, and it's usually well watered. It's usually real easy traveling. It's usually got grass and stuff because the water that comes down off the mountains, that's a rest right there. When the water comes down, before it runs off the sides, it kind of coagulates and stays around there. Generally speaking, plains are pretty nice places. As a matter of fact, out west, that's where they do a lot of plowing and planting. Usually they're pretty fruitful in the plain. Moses, though, was not satisfied to just stay right where he was with God. He wanted to know more of God. I admire Moses because you know what? After all the things Moses had seen, Moses goes up there and he speaks with God like a man speaks to his friend face to face. And you know what Moses says? Lord, I want to know about your glory. I want to know more about you than I already know. But if you're going to learn more about God, you're going to have to fight that seducing spirit, that natural laziness that is involved in us spiritually, because we would rather work harder physically, more people see those things, than to work hard in our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a natural pull, even after you're saved, to drag you down. If I'm standing on this platform now, and one of you smaller young men come up here and take my hand, would it be easier for you to pull me off the platform or for me to pull you up here? It's much easier to be pulled down. Now, in the physical sense of gravity, that makes a lot of sense, but it's also true spiritually. There is a natural feel in each one of us spiritually that are more comfortable going down and going away than we are going up. Why? Going up takes effort. It's hard. It's hard not to get comfortable in our relationship with God. It's hard not to get past, well, I'm reading 10 chapters every day, I'm praying every day, I'm going to school, I'm doing all the things I think I need to do. It's hard not to get in that rut and just get satisfied on the plane. And the first point is this. If you're going to finish right, you've got to always be willing to go against gravity. You got to always be willing to go up where it's hard and where it's difficult. You can't ever get satisfied in the plains. And if you're going to be going up, notice that Moses is going up in the mountaintop this time to die. Because the closer that you get to God, the less of yourself is going to be alive. If you're going to finish right, you know what you need to do? You need to go up and go up and go up. Notice he went to the top of Mount Pisgah. Why did he go to the top? Because right there in the same verse it says, and the Lord showed him all the land of Dan, of Gilead unto Dan. You've heard it said before that it's lonely at the top. Moses went up by himself. But Moses went up there to get God's view on what was going on. Too often in the world today, we view things from our perspective instead of from God's perspective. Too often, as Brother Hernandez said so eloquently, I think that's eloquent. Too often that we wear ourselves out trying to think like God thinks. And we view things from this perspective as if we're the center of the universe instead of Him being the center of the universe. If you're going to finish right, you know what we're going to have to learn how to do? We're going to have to learn how to look at things the way God looks at things and not look at things from our own selfish perspective. We always have a tendency to read, study, and pray with selfish motives. The fellow said one time, to illustrate the point, he said something to the effect of, when I pray, it should be repented of. When I preach, it should be repented of. By my very repentance should be repented of. My tears should be repented of, because there's even an element of selfishness in my tears. So there's constantly this thought or this idea that God has some special thing for each of us, and therefore we pick up the book and we read it and we're going, okay, God, now this is what I think. And God's going, well, you need to come up here and see the broader picture. See the whole thing of what's going on. In spite of how you may feel in the wine press that you're in tonight, the Lord is saying, in the view of the whole picture right now, there's nothing going on in your life that hasn't gone on in the ages past or will not go on in the ages to come. But in my whole plan of how things are going to work out, this is Romans 8:28 in your life. This is good for you, whether you understand that, but we often get a pity party going because we think we're the center of the universe. And don't listen, don't ever hammer anybody when they feel bad or when, you know what, you're scared to death around our crowd to say, I'm hurting. You're scared to death. I'll say amen if you don't. You are. You think it's a sign of weakness. You think it's a sign of weakness if you stand up and say, I want to quit, man. I'm tired of this stuff. I can't take it anymore. I'm worn out. My wife is worn out. My kids are worn out. I'm sick of the whole cotton picking mess. I want to quit. And you, oh, I'm not going to say that around them. I'm having a hard time. The one place people like that should be able to run is to you to say, hey, I need some prayer, man. I'm getting weak. I'm getting a little shaky. I'm really, you know, but we're afraid to do that. You know why we're afraid to do that? We have this impression in our mind that this pathway to God is supposed to be some glorious rose-petaled pathway. And I got news for you. It's up the hill, and it's straight and narrow, and there's rocks and rills and everything else along the way, and there's minefields set out there, and people are getting blown up right and left that you know and that you love, and it's hard to stay on that path. Don't be deceived in thinking that staying on the pathway to God is easy. Moses could have never finished right if he thought the pathway was going to be easy. He messed up all along the way. The first time God called him, he killed a man. He only did what we thought about. The first guy that got in the way of his ministry, he killed him. Amen. He said, have you ever done that? I buried him in the sand. You'll never find him. But spiritually, Lord knows. You see, while I was learning things, and I'm not through learning yet, there was a lot of people that came up and going, The Lord came down there and said, I sent a little lamb this way. I was coming by here to look and kind of got out of my fold. He's somewhere around here. I sent him down here for you to kind of watch over him for a little while, and I figured he'd probably be in pretty good hands. And but he's gotten out of my fold here, and I left the other 99. Now I need to hurry up and get back. And did you see my lamb? What did he look like? Well, he was a little bitty lamb, just born, brand spanking new. I really had some great plans for that lamb, man. I mean, a few spots and blemishes on him, but just right, man. I mean, that little lamb was really going to be something. Boy, I mean, I got going to put it in a breeding program. It's going to reproduce for me and bear some fruit. Where's my lamb? And then you see his eyes wander to the wall and goes, what's that hide hanging over there? What hide's that? That one. Looks like my lamb's hide. How often, in the beginning and even now, just like sheep were slaughtered in the garden to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, have sheep been slaughtered that I might learn something? Moses made a mess. Killed a man. The Lord said, okay, now you've really fouled up, boy. Get out of here. I'm going to teach you something about pastoring a church. Really? What you going to do, Lord? Go to the backside of the desert and tend sheep for a while. Slow learner, 40 years. 40 years he stood in sheep manure. 40 years he stood around sheep that stunk and smelled. 40 years. And he's standing down there in that manure one day, and then animals are bleating and hollering and all that kind of stuff, and Moses is tending to them, and a bush is on fire over there. Moses said, what's that bush burning for? And the Lord said, take your shoes off, boy. Okay. You mean where I'm standing is holy ground? The Lord said, yeah. You're right for the ministry. You got enough manure between your toes now to really appreciate where I'm going to send you. And 40 years later, at 80, the Lord says, okay, Moses, you're ready. If you're going to finish right, you've got to realize it's a long, slow process, and you don't arrive until you step over to glory. You have to view things from God's perspective. You know what Moses had to keep looking at? We find here in the passage that Moses is looking into the land of Canaan. He's looking into the promised land. I've used the illustration before, but you know what? If you ever lose your sight of heaven, you lose your purpose for trying to do right, live right, act right, and to minister. You know the days when you're going to be up there and get transferred up there through the rapture or by death and absent from the body and present with the Lord, and those gates of pearl swing open wide and they're singing like nothing you've ever heard before in your entire life. There's a crystal clear river of water flowing down there out of the throne of God, and seated up there on that throne like the most beautiful jewel in a king's crown you've ever seen is Jesus Christ Himself. And all in that beautiful places, there are smells and sounds like nothing you've ever seen because sin has never touched that place before. And angels are there waiting on you and wanting to take care of you. And they're ready to do your bidding and to serve you. And at that point, boy, it'll be great because all the brethren will be getting along. Everybody will be sanctified. Everybody will be perfect. Everybody will be thinking right and doing right and acting right. And if you lose sight of the day when even the kinks are going to get knocked out of us and so we can all live there together, you're going to fail because you get an idea that I'm living for success in this life. What is success in this life? Is success in this life that you have a church this size? Well, I consider that great success. Having a Bible school, great success. I consider having all the things you have, great success. But is it success in God's eyes? If so, Jesus Christ was a failure. Jesus Christ had 12 and one of them was a devil. And then after he preached and did all the miracles, it looks like it's only about 500 of them that even knew enough about him to be there when he ascended up into heaven. Paul might have set the New Testament church in its beginning on fire, but you know what? He didn't have churches this size. I mean, the churches in those days were so small they could all meet house to house. What is success? Success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it no matter what the results are. Success to God is, I'm doing what God wants me to do, whether it is digging a ditch, cutting grass, swabbing the toilets, preaching the gospel, singing a song, or being a faithful church member. That is success to God. If you're going to finish, you've got to get your eyes off of the results and on heaven and the judgment seat of Christ. If you lose your sight of that and start looking around, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, well, in order for me to be successful, I gotta hurry and go to the mission field. I gotta get to the mission field. I gotta go to the mission field. I do. I've had guys call me. You think I'm called to go to the mission field? I don't know. We're kind of like Samuel. The Lord calls Samuel and he runs to Eli. Hey, Eli, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. I just heard the same voice. It must be you calling me. Are you calling me? What did you want me to do? Go back. The next time he calls, so here am I. It's kind of the pass the salt syndrome, I call it. That's the spiritual answer I got. You think God wants me to quit my job?
I really think he's dealing with me about it. And it's really bugging me, man. I only got a couple more years to go, and I can retire, full pension and all. And I really, you know, I really need some help about this. And
that's all, brother.
What?
No disrespect intended, sir. Did you hear what I said? I heard you hear what I said. Pass the salt. You say, why? Same thing my own daddy told me. Daddy, I believe the Lord's calling me. Hang up the phone. Sir? Hang up the phone. Okay, I like that because I wanted to keep doing what I was doing. Wham! Slam the phone down. And the Lord says, hey, boy. Daddy's calling again. He said, well, if he wants you, he'll call you. Well, Daddy, what should I do? He said, go back to sleep. 3 o'clock one morning, I said, Daddy. He called me again. He said, yeah? I said, it wasn't on the phone. It was the intercom. He said, better listen. I said, okay. And what, son? What do I do? Listen to what he says. Sure is late. Gotta go. Bye. Dad! Leave me hanging, man! I'm in contrition, man! I'm sweating this thing out! Good night. After my daddy was dead and gone, came over here and I mean, I thought, hey, if anybody knows, somebody in the ministry knows, right? Pass the salt. Got the same answer. Mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. So you know what I had to learn to do? What you're going to have to learn to do for your own personal life if you're going to finish right. And that is this. Find out what it is that God would have you to do. And be sure that that's what God wants you to do in spite of what everybody else does. Because when it gets tough, and I'll guarantee you and assure you, and this is not a pity party and make you feel sorry for me, when it gets tough, and it's going to get tough, and when you're alone, and you and your wife are ready to quit and just throw it in the toilet and say, I'm tired of this, I'm sick of this, you better be sure it's God that called you to the ministry or to do whatever it is for God, or you will quit. Don't lose your vision for what God has for you to look at. Look, if you will, in verse number 4. This is a great blessing right here because Moses finished in verse number 4, still able to hear what God was saying to him. In verse 4 he says, and the Lord said unto him, well, isn't that a blessing? He dies hearing the words of God. He's able to still hear and do what the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 7, I remember the parable over there where he says that the wise man that builds his house upon a stone foundation is he that heareth the word and doeth it. But the foolish man is the one that hears it and doesn't do anything with it. And then when the storms come, and the rains come, and the winds come, and the floods begin to beat up against the sides of that house, the house that's built upon the sand falls. Why? He likens it unto our Christian life in that if we only hear and do not do, when the storm comes, we crumble and we're unable to finish. The way you finish is you do what the Lord tells you to do. It's not you just hear what the Lord wants you to do. He never promised you that it was going to be easy. He never promised you that it was going to be simple. Sometimes it's very difficult for people to hear you. And you have to be very careful about putting your opinion in their mind as to what you think the will of God is for their life. You say, why? Well, it makes us all feel very good. Because if somebody comes to you for advice, it makes you feel like you know more than they do, so they come to you and say, do you think I should get married? I mean, I really think I should get married. Do you think I should get married? Well, since you've come to me and made such a wise decision in coming to me, let me just tell you that I really believe, okay, what are you going to do when they come back to you and say, my wife's ready to leave me, and you told me I should marry her? What are you going to do when they come to you and say, you told me I was called to the mission field. You told me I was called to the pastorate. You told me I was called to go preach on the street. You told me I was called to do this and called to do that. Now, I realize there's a time and a place for certain things, but when it comes to individual will of God in your life, You got to be very, very careful to hear what it is that God says to you, and you can't judge what God says to you by the person sitting beside you. God should speak to you individually, and if He doesn't speak to you individually, you don't have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with others. What will you do when that one in whom you have the relationship is no longer there to give you the answers? How will you find the answers? Suppose that individual, man or woman, is taken out of the way. I know why they were weeping. Where were they going to get direction? Moses was the one that told them what to do. I realize the Bible is what tells us how to do. But my job and a preacher's job is to tell you what the Bible says, and what you do with it is between you and God, because it will have a different effect on each and every one of us. You preach a message to get somebody to maybe consider a call to preach, and it doesn't hit everybody. Because not everybody's called to be a pastor or a preacher. So you have to be real careful to make sure you develop that relationship with God. Notice, if you're going to finish right, you're going to have to learn to listen to what God is saying to you. There was a girl washing dishes one time, very, very bitter, very angry, and very mad. Life had ended in divorce, and she was all upset and angry. And she was sitting there, and her mama said, "Listen, bitterness is going to kill you. And you just need to go to the Lord and go to the church and get some preaching and stuff like that and get straightened out." She said, "I don't want nothing to do with God." She said, "Well, listen, if you're going to let the thing keep going, you don't have forever. You're going to wind up in hell." And she said, "I don't care what you say. I'm tired of listening to what you got to say." Her friends came and said, "Listen, Sally, you need to accept the Lord as your Savior. I know you got some tough times. But you know what? If you don't accept the Lord as your personal Savior, there's going to be trouble. You're going to wind up in hell." Sally refused to hear the message. Had a brain aneurysm. Dropped dead right then, washing dishes. Sunk right through the floor. And her soul is in hell tonight because she would not listen to what was being said. You say, why? What was being said did not line up with what she wanted to do. If you're going to finish right, whether what he says lines up with what you want to do or not, might I suggest you listen? Or you will not finish right. I have a fellow back home, and he's been through some very hard times. Admittedly so. And I've tried to talk to him, and I've tried to help him. You know what he said? "I ain't coming back to church. I'm mad at God. I ain't reading my Bible. I ain't studying. I'm praying." Well, I appreciate his honesty, but that's the voice of a fool. Because you know what he said? He's basically saying, "I'm going to punish God for not telling me what I want to hear." And it wasn't this stuff about, you know, you're sinning, you're going to hell, and you're going to burn like a torch, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It was just simply, listen, you got some things that you need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't get what he wanted to get, and therefore, God didn't play or dance to his drum, and so now he's mad, and he's going to punish God. That's a fool. Because the Bible says that the sheep hear his voice. Two men fighting over a lamb once. They went to court. Both of them had witnesses. One says, that's my lamb. The other one said, "That's my lamb." And they're fighting over the lamb. And the judge sat there and he thought for a minute. And he said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. You go in that room over there and you stay here." And he had that one shepherd stand in front of him here, and he said, "Call the lamb." And the other guy in the other room, figuring that what was going on was something like that, he just went. And immediately that lamb's ears perked up. And he bounded across that courtroom, and he went over to the door inside which that shepherd was standing. You say, why? His sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. Do you know, if you study shepherds and sheep, the only sheep that will listen to some other shepherd other than their own is a sick sheep? If you have a whole bunch of sheep gathered around, they'll water them all together in big herds. They bring them all down there, big flocks, and they get them all around the water pond, and their shepherd can make a certain noise and make a certain call, and those sheep that know that shepherd will pull themselves out of that flock and go over there with that shepherd. The only sheep that will follow a different group and go to a different shepherd is one that's sick. I thought that was a pretty good point. I didn't get the response I thought I was going to get. I was kind of... Is that like the stone the brother was talking about, kind of sunk in kind of deep? And, wow, never thought about that. if you're going to finish right, you better learn to hear the Lord when He speaks. Listen, to you. Let's look at this fourth thing right here. In verse number 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. The servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. You know what Moses did? He finished right because he decided to serve God and that God was going to be his no matter what. And whatever God wanted him to do, he was there to serve God. So much so that Moses says to God one day when he's mad at the children of Israel, he says, I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses says, well, just blot me out of the way because it'll be bad for your name if you go ahead and do it. And the people in Egypt are going to talk about us and everybody else going to. I tell you what, Lord, take me instead of them. I wouldn't pray that. But a good shepherd give his life for a sheep. You're going to be a pastor or a preacher. You know one of the hardest and most difficult things you have to learn? It's a slow suicide. I'm not being funny. You're going to die. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to die to your reputation. It's going to be a slow suicide in order for God to get anything done through you. A few years ago, a boy named Joey Bertner started coming to our church. Policeman, a good guy, one of my sergeants in the church, had him as a trainer, a trainee, and he'd been training him at that time as a field training officer. And Joey had just graduated, and him and his new wife had just started coming to church, and they were getting things right. And he came up to me and he said, you know, preacher, I really need to get this stuff right and get straightened out. I want to do right with my family, and I want to get things the way they need to be. And I realize this is a very important thing for me to do, and Lord's given me a good job, and I'm really grateful for it. And I've graduated out of the program now, and I'm ready to get going. I said, okay, Joey, well, good. It's good to have you. Appreciate you coming. His wife was coming. They were coming pretty faithfully. And they got a call one day. They go to the door and they knock on the door. Supposedly there's a suicide inside. And they knock on the door and there's no answer. So they call the manager and they get the bullhorn and they do all the stuff that you have to do to enter somebody's house nowadays to make it legal. And there was no answer and no response or anything like that. Well, Joey being the rookie, he gets the privilege of kicking the door. Well, contrary to what you might believe, all doors don't fall down like they do on TV. That's why we always get the rookies to do it, because we get to laugh at them when they bounce off of it. Because it's all happened to us. We've, you know, reared back. Oh, we're thinking in our mind, you know, we're, you know, going to kick the door down, Arnold Schwarzenegger type thing. You know, we kick the door and the door doesn't move, man. So we all laugh. So Joey's standing there with his whole squad, or about three guys in the squad, and the supervisor standing there, the sergeant. And they say, okay, Joey, kick the door down. We got permission. He's okay, you know, and he blows up and all that kind of stuff. And he rears back to kick the door, and he falls down the stairs. His door's braced up so hard. Well, you know, policemen, they're just like Christians. You know, they just, pah! They laugh, man. I mean, they laugh. They said he turned just as red in the face as he could be. I mean, he was embarrassed. I mean, after all, that's his manhood, you know. And he couldn't kick the door down. And, man, they're just howling. Joey gets up and he brushes his backside off, you know, and he backs up from that door, boy, and he puts his head down like a bull seeing a red flag, man. I wouldn't want to have been in front of him or a locomotive, boy. I'm telling you what, he was mad. He hit that door that next time and door frame and all came down. Standing on the backside of that door was a black guy with an AK-47. He fired 6 rounds, 4 of which hit Joey. 2 in the leg, 1 in the abdomen. Machine guns rise, and 1 right in the head. And Joey fell. The policeman scattered for cover. He began to spray the gun wildly. They called my guys, SWAT guys, told us what we had. My guys go out there. Joey's laying up on the porch. They don't know whether or not to go get him. They don't know if he's dead. He's not answering the radio. We find out later the reason he's not is because the guy came out and got his 9mm and got his radio and went back inside. And after glassing it over real good, we decide to send in a team. 6 guys carefully crawl up those stairs. 2 guys provide cover on the ground, total of 8. They grab Joey while the guy's spraying the bullets over their heads and out the other side while we're doing something to distract him. They take Joey down and take cover in a ditch. And for 6 hours they lay with the corpse of Joey Bertner, still in his uniform, blood-soaked. Could do nothing, they were pinned down. To take care of 1 fallen police officer, 8 SWAT guys on the ground, 2 rifle positions. I can't remember exactly how many in the comm center two rescue units, a total of over a dozen people. Here's the illustration, and it's a terrible tragedy. But when you decide that you're going to quit, because you're eternally secure, you're never out. And when you're wounded, it takes more to take care of you than it would if you were completely dead. You see, while Joey lay on the ground in that ditch, we had a dozen people tied up taking care of one individual. You say, rightfully so, it should be that way. Yes, in physical life, maybe so, but you know what they do when they're low on ammunition in war? They don't shoot to kill, they shoot to wound. Do you know why they shoot to wound? Because a wounded soldier takes two people to carry, thereby you take up three individuals' time. Think about the sacrifice of your brothers and sisters you're seated with here tonight when you make that decision to say, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm through, I'm finished. Be careful. I know it's hard, but it's also selfish. Because when you begin to do that, you begin to draw a whole group of support people around you. It's hard not to quit. I'm not one of these people anymore that says, you know, don't quit, boy. Nothing's too tough, boy. You hang in there, because I don't know if tomorrow I might say, I'm done, I'm toast, I'm finished. We were coming down the creek up there in Tennessee this summer. I looked behind me and I watched as a cataract flipped over. I watched my wife fall off of that thing and go down over a rapid. I saw the lady she was with pop up and come toward us 250, 300 yards down. I couldn't see her. The man in the boat kept saying, where's Drina? Where's your wife, brother? Where's your wife? I said, don't see her. And I'm watching, helpless. Nothing I can do. You can't jump out of the boat. The creek's running, the river's running faster than you jump out. Now you're going to become a casualty. Boy, you talk about in contrition, man. You got a loved one out there drowning, man. You can't see her, and you know she's dependent on you to come get her, and you're supposed to help her, and you're locked in a raft, and there's nothing you can do except watch. Helpless! And directly, I saw that little head pop up. And a little hand come up. And I said, there she is. And I don't think she's all right. She's out in the middle, holding on to a rock. The guy running the boat said, you come with me, like I wasn't going to. He said, you'll probably be the only one she'll come to. Man, I never swam so hard all my life. Swim across that thing, get swept down with the current. I'd just soon at that point, if she was going to be gone, man. I didn't care. I started running down the side of that bank and up that hill, and he said, preacher, you've been here before, and you know if you get there and you're exhausted, you can't help her. Slow down. We'll help her, but we got to get to her. You see, that's a lesson that took me a long time to learn. The first time they got ready to get after somebody, there was a man beating a woman with an axe handle. And I got the call. And in my mind's eye, I could see this man standing over that woman, beating her and splitting her head open. And buddy, I got in that car and I put it on the floor, man, all four barrels and blue lights and siren, and I was wide open. And the next thing I know, I'm wrapped around a telephone pole. You say, well, did you do the woman any good? Nope. I was out of control. I was going so fast. I couldn't get to her to help her. I ran up the bank. It seemed like forever. We got there, and he said, now here's what I'm going to do. And he went up about 30 yards ahead of me, and he threw a rope. She'd already been hit in the arm with a bat, and her hand could hardly grip that thing. And I'm thinking to myself, you better get over there because she's going to lose her grip and she's going to be gone. And I done decided if she was going, I was going with her. The dumb fool, you know why she stayed under the water so long? She's holding on to her wedding ring. Because she said, and only a woman would understand this, I never thought I would see you again, and I just wanted to send you a signal that I still loved you. She grabbed that rope, and she started coming over toward me. And that rope thing was working perfect. Boy, Brother Connor knew exactly what he was doing. And she got almost to me, and she turned loose of the rope with one hand, and she started flailing at that water. And she said, I just wanted to touch you one more time before I died. And I grabbed her, boy, and it was like 440 volts of electricity running through me, like we first met. And I stood there and held her for a few moments. My eyes welled up with tears. And the Lord said, suppose I had taken her, would you have quit? You know what I was praying all the way up that hill? Not now, God. Not now, God. I can't take any more now. Don't take her, God. Please, God, I know you can take her. I know she'd be better off with you, God, but I won't be. God, don't take her. Please don't take her. I thought He was going to take her. You know what I realized at that point in my life right there? One incident like that might make me become a casualty. And I'd be better be very, very careful about ever making fun of or belittling somebody that was ready to quit. What would it take for me to quit? I don't even want to think about it. I just know that when I get in that position, that it requires a lot of people to turn their attention toward me to take care of me. Notice, if you will please, and fifth thing here is found in the same verse. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. He died in obedience to God's word. Submission is the greatest form of love and the greatest form of worship. The charismatics have missed it. But I will tell you this. Abel learned about worshiping God. And Enoch knew about walking with God. And later on, Noah comes along and works for God. And you can't get the order inverted. You've got to learn about worshiping God and walking with God before you can ever work for God. And it takes sometimes years to learn how to worship Him. Enoch had learned to worship Him so much that he began to walk with Him, and then he was translated. He became transparent. He ceased to exist. He got so much like God that he just was not. Amen. That's an individual ready to go to work. The Lord said, man, you're so much like me. Let's just go home, man. I don't need a twin down here walking around on the earth. You look like me. 33-year-old male. But the charismatics have missed it. They think all there is to God is worship. And what they think is worship is... Do you know what worship is? You know when worship shows up first time in your Bible? It's a man offering his son in obedience to God. You know what the greatest form of worship is? Obedience. Doing what God said to do when God says to do it. The path isn't easy. Luther and Zwingli were having a big old discussion one time, and they had a major falling out and some disagreements and those kind of things, and Zwingli went over there to the side of a mountain, and he was standing on the side of the mountain, and he was all mad and upset and angry, and he was over there praying, and he watched two mountain goats just square off with each other, and he said, boy, that road is real thin right there, and one of them's going to hit, and either one or both of them are going over the side. And he stood there and watched for a few minutes, and the goat that was going up and the goat that was coming down saw each other, and they backed off. And he thought, boy, here they go. And they came back toward each other, and the goat that was going up laid down. So the goat that was coming down laid down. So the goat that was going up walked across his back and continued his pathway up. The goat that was coming down then got up and shook himself off and continued his downward track. And if you're going to finish right, you know what you're going to have to realize? The way that you're going to get to the top sometimes means you're going to have to be willing to let others walk over you. Jesus Christ did. He walked right across his back. There's a scar on Jesus Christ that we don't often talk about. We talk about his hands and his feet. We talk about the one in his side and the crown of thorns. What about the one he bore across his shoulders? You realize if you're going to finish right, sometimes in order to gain, you have to appear to have lost. Sometimes you just have to lay down and let them trounce you. And boy, you talk about working on your flesh. Because you know what? When you're right, it's awful hard to let somebody whip you. When you're right, it's awful hard to let them nail you to a tree. Yet that's what our Savior did. And if you're going to finish right, every battle you fight is not going to be a victory. You're going to lose some. And some of the battles you're going to lose, you're going to be right. But that's how you learn about the ministry. You've got to learn to be obedient to what God wants you to do. You've heard it a million times. The way up is down. Right? If you're going to get up, the ones coming down got to be able to walk over you. I like the Civil War a lot. Jackson and Lee were very, very close. Lee called Jackson his right hand. When he got shot, he said, "I feel as though I've lost my right arm." But one of the things that made Jackson unusually different, despite the fact that he was a Christian man and eccentric in his prayer and so on and so forth, one of the things that made Jackson such a great general was he had an ability to follow orders almost as if he could read Lee's mind as to what he was thinking. And one day, in passing, Lee sent a note to Jackson and said, "The next time it is convenient for you to drop by, I would like to discuss the matter of the war with you." Upon receiving that note, Jackson got up from where he was and rode for 8 hours in a blinding snowstorm. And the next morning when Lee got up to go out to have breakfast, standing there with ice and snow and frost covering his face and his beard, standing there at attention at the tent flap of his tent, was Jackson saying, "Sir, you called?" And Lee was taken aback and he said, "Why, General Jackson, I simply made a request that at your convenience." He said, "Sir, a request from you I consider to be a supreme command. Amen. What might I do to serve you?" Amen. That's real character. 8 hours in a blinding snowstorm on a request. But if you're going to finish right, you're going to have to get to a point where the Lord doesn't have to order you around through gritted teeth anymore. You can't stay in the correction phase all of your life. When you're a baby and a child, the Lord, He's got to get your attention. But sooner or later, you should grow. My daddy used to blister my hind end, man, when I was a kid. But as I began to grow up, I began to learn without having to be beat. And eventually, I got to a point where he didn't have to make a mean face and point his finger at me and say, "Boy, if you don't, I'm going to wear you out." Too often in our Bible-believing churches, we found God in the beating, we found God in the whipping, we found God in the chastisement, so we just stay in that phase. And I submit to you, it's because we're not growing. The only way God can get our attention is to beat the daylights out of us. But if we're growing, we should become like Jackson in the sense that when he makes a request, we consider it a command and respond without having to be forced. You're going to finish right. You're going to have to grow up and learn that the Lord, through His still, small voice, an order can be given in front of a group of people, and it makes you feel like the order is important. "He called on me. Of all the thousands He could have called on, He called me. He told me what to do. I was the center of attention. I'll carry out my orders." How about when it's dark, midnight, quiet, in your room, by yourself, and the Lord says, "Psst, could you get up and pray? Somebody's headed to the hospital right now. The umbilical cord's wrapped around the baby's neck and needs some prayer. How about praying? Honey, did you hear that? The Lord's calling me to pray, baby. Must be somebody in some real trouble now. I'm going to have to get up, baby, and do a little fasting for about 5 minutes before I pray. Now, while I'm fasting, you put the coffee pot on. Don't bother me now. I'm going to pray." "Oh, God! Thank you for calling me.
Thank you for knowing that I wouldn't drop the ball, God. Now, God, this is poor dear soul that's in trouble, oh God. Miraculously, the baby survives. You come to church, and the brother gets up and says, thank God, man, God was good. I stood by and watched as that baby was delivered and came out blue. I watched that doctor with surgical precision and a scalpel cut that umbilical cord off and take that little child and open its little mouth and blow two breaths into him and begin to pound its heart, and immediately that baby came to life, and boy, it's doing wonderful. It's doing great. Man, we're going to go home with a new baby. And
you know, I prayed for that baby. That's a blessed baby, you know what I'm saying? That baby blessed because I prayed for that baby. Hadn't been for my prayers, I wonder whether or not God would have come through, you know. God needs somebody down here to be praying.
How about just off in a corner?
Yeah.
Just praying. There's an old woman, old man, I don't say that disrespectfully, who years ago saw a greenhorn of a preacher stand up very dignified and make an ass of himself. This old woman threw her arms around me and she said, hey boy, if you come by a little old place up in North Carolina, we got us a prayer rock up there. And I'll put your name and your wife's name down on the rock. And every time I go to that rock, I'll remember to pray for you.
Amen.
Well, you know, I was spiritual, man. I was looking for anybody to pray for me. I thought, oh, my God, at that rock. So me and my wife left, and we went by there. Preacher was kind enough to let me preach. And as the brother said this morning, the ass spoke. And the preacher nodded. God will ever straighten out this mess. And I got done. And they'd painted a rock. They carried me up to that rock, sawdust all around it. And all around that rock, the names of people and preachers, some I knew and some I didn't. And this dear old sainted woman says, this is your rock. And I'm going to pray for you. And I know she is thinking, and boy, do you need it. You got a long way to go. Over the years, quietly and silently, I cannot count the times my wife says, you know, it's pretty rough right now. But I bet you Mama Up is praying for us. You say, what'd she get out of it? Nothing. I'd pay her to pray for me. You say, why? Man, she prays, people hear her. God hears it. Nobody else does. She just prays. I have an old woman back home. She gets up 3 o'clock in the morning. She walks the floor because she's in pain. You know what she does? She said, preacher, I pray for you every day. Around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I just pray. She says, anybody know about it? She said, don't you ever tell nobody. So don't y'all tell anybody I told you. The point I'm making to you is, folks, if you're going to finish right, it depends upon the prayers of other people and not your own abilities. Because as you grow, you know what you'll find out? You ain't got no ability. You really have nothing to offer the Lord but filthy rags. And if He does anything with you, it's by His grace and through the prayers of other people. Because they're willing to listen to a still small voice that says, there's a boy down there in Jacksonville and he's at his wit's end. And he's too cotton-pick and proud to admit it, that he's about to drop. You better pray. As them bones begin to snap and crackle, and it ain't the cereal. And out of the bed she gets. That old preacher says, memory, what you doing? But after the years, he knows when she gets up at that time of the morning exactly what she's doing. And whether in her living room or up by that rock, she's praying for preachers all across this country because she just has to hear a still small voice. Doesn't care whether the public knows or not. If you're going to finish right, you're going to have to learn to be obedient to God and learn to listen to the still small voice when He speaks to you. Let's hurry. I'm only about 10%, no, almost done. Airplane's going to land here in just a second. Look in verse number 6. I think this is one of the things I like the best. Brother Hernandez hit on it really good, and it's so important. I asked this young man here this morning as he stood here to have the ordination, I said, and some of you people probably thought, what a jerk, man, when you ask him something, you know, like Brother Donovan asked me.
The 18 types of the Antichrist.
I'm still going to get him back for that. When I got ordained here, Dr. Ruckman was sitting right there, and he was sitting there, and all these other people were sitting there. Brother Fort gave my charge, gave a great charge, you know, and they get me up here, and I'm sweating, stinking bullets, and all these people are here, and I feel like an idiot, and I have studied, and man, I've studied everything I can study. There's stuff flying all through my head. And I said, Brother Don, can I take my Bible? He said, no, be better if you don't. But if you got to, go ahead. Thanks a lot for the compassion, brother. You know, talk about loosen up, man. I mean, he's giving the guy a charge to loosen up. I mean, good night, man. So we get through, and he's in, you know, they're firing me the questions. Tell me why you believe in hell, and tell me about the eternal security, and how would you lead a man to God? And I'm like, man, I'm answering. I'm finally, and it gets quiet, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I made it. My wife's over there. She's praying, man. She's scared, slapped to death, man. And Brother Donovan leans over to the dog and says, I have one more question. I said, okay, brother. Could you give for me the 18 types of the Antichrist and name chapter and verse? You know, I'm supposed to be spiritual. I'm up here and I'm like, I'm going to kill you, man. 18 types. Well, here's the joke of the whole cotton-picking mess. Doc thinks he's serious. And so he goes, well, come on, brother. You can name a couple. Now Nebuchadnezzar, now he's a type of the Antichrist. And you know, Goliath, he's in there. Now, come on, you can give us one or two now, and we want to help you out here a little bit. And Donovan's over there going, and so he's whispering in Doc's ear, and Doc, huh, what? And I'm like, hurry up and tell him I'm dying up here, man. I mean, I'm sweating. I couldn't have spit cotton, man. I'm like, I can't believe this. He's named two. I got 16 more to go. And I knew him. He wasn't going to let me up for nothing. It's like my chance to get back at all the policemen that ever did anything to me. Let's grill him, boy. And they started turning the spit, man. The fire got hot. I said, I'm done. Stick a fork in me, man. And finally, Doc says, okay, that's good enough, brother. Okay, amen. When they came down here to pray for me, man, it was for resuscitation. I thought, man, I am thinking shot. So when I asked this fellow the question today, it wasn't to try to be to be arrogant or nothing. I said, what's the most important thing to you? He said, what? Like, hey, anybody knows what the most important thing is to me? And I said, well, what is it? And he said, the Lord. Or did you mean about the work? And I said, no. That's what I asked you. He goes, well, that's how I answered you. He wasn't being smart. But listen, Moses died in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord himself buried him. Moses died in the best place that anybody could die. God was there with him, still in fellowship with him, still walking with him, still there at his darkest hour. He was there walking with God when he died. The most important thing in any man's life is his fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Moses must have been in fellowship with the Lord because he's the only one I read about in the Bible the Lord took the time to bury. Imagine the Lord digging your grave. Imagine your funeral being attended by God. God must have liked Moses. God must have said, hey boy, I like you. I'm going to be right here with you. I'm going to kill you and bury you. Amen.
I mean, it'd be good to know that you were still in fellowship, that when the Lord, you know, killed you, at least he took the time to dig a hole for you. What a great way God shows his love. I love you, boy. I'm digging you a hole. Moses looks and says, Lord, what are you doing? I'm digging your hole. For what? Put the shovel down, man. Hey, what are you doing? You fixing to check out, man. You going to check the silt. You gone. But before you go, I want you to see all that's out there, Moses. And just like that, Moses went down and he came up alive like never before. I mean, he said, man, Lord, why didn't you kill me a long time ago? I like this. And the Lord said, well, hold on a minute. I'll stop talking. I got some burying to do. Just let it rot, man. Let the bugs eat. Who cares, man? Man, this feels great. I like this. I can't see myself. He says, yeah, there you are. No, I'm not. There, here I am. Man, Lord, this is really good. Okay, well, hang on a minute. He buries him. If you're going to finish right, you better stay in fellowship with God. That's the most important point of the whole message. The most important thing is you staying in fellowship, because if your fellowship with God, it's like in war. The first thing that you aim for when you're trying, let me help you. When they go on a SWAT call, and we used to do that, the first thing that we cut is their communication with anybody else. The first thing we try to establish is communication, to talk to them and go through all the things. In war, the first thing that goes is the communication when the bullets start flying. If you lose your communication with God, you are doomed. And the only way, if the Bible's right, that two can walk together, they have to be agreed. And God's not going to say to you, well, I'm sorry you disagree with me, I'm still going to walk with you. God says, you don't agree with me, I ain't walking with you. I'll save you and take your wretched soul to heaven, but if you're not going to walk with me, I'm done. You want to finish right? You got to stay in communication and fellowship with God. Notice in verse 7, Moses finished with a good vision. He says in verse number 7, Moses was 120 years old and he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's a real blessing right there if you think about it. Moses never lost his vision. That old sign, you've heard the illustration many times, out front of a church, and it said, where there is no vision, the people perish, but the W had fallen off. Here there is no vision, and the people perish. You can never lose your vision of how God sees things. Moses still had a vision. Do you still have yours? I've used the illustrations before, but you know what they used to teach us? When we went back years ago and rode motorcycles, they told us wherever you look is where you'll go. It's called head and eyes, head and eyes, head and eyes, head and eyes. And when we were doing those exercises, wherever we looked is where we would go. And I had a hard time learning that, because it's hard to trust that wherever your eyes are is where you're going to wind up. Now, to hurry the message along, here's the illustration. If you get your eyes off the author and finisher of your faith, you're going to make a lot of wrong turns. You're going to make a lot of messes. If you lose your vision for what God's told you to do, you will not finish right. Two more things and we're done. Moses, in verse number 9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit and wisdom, and Moses laid his hands upon him. Joshua had been a faithful servant. 40 years. He stood behind Moses. 40 years he waited for the mantle to drop. 40 years, all Joshua did was just take care of Moses. And when the time came, Moses had prepared Joshua to take over. If you're going to finish right, you better spend a large portion of your time training others to carry on after you're gone, and realize that the whole world in Christianity does not revolve around you and your ministry. The idea is to duplicate people like Christ so that they can spread out what it is that you got, not duplicate yourself. You have a responsibility, husbands, to train your families. What happens when the husband drops dead? Mom and the kids have to go on. There's a great illustration of that seated right here among us. And I debated on whether or not to use the illustration, but Sister Sue, I've used it on many occasions. Brother Spurgeon's become a very good friend of mine.
And I don't say this to be smart or to hurt anybody, but Mike Honstein was a great man. He did what he could do in a wheelchair. Oftentimes I would send my work up there, and personally he would go through that work and write me notes of encouragement and write me things from a crippled man that got wounded in Vietnam and had paid a great price for his country and came back and instead of being angry and bitter, got saved and then went on to do some things for God and to teach some other people so that after he was gone, it would continue. Toward the end, his wife began to do what he told her to do. I called her up one day and I said, "Sister Sue, I know there's a lot of going on. I know you're in a lot of trouble and all that, but I said, I got to have one favor." She said, "Okay, what's that?" "Please, before he gets where he can't, do you have Brother Mike sign my signature, sign his signature on my certificate?" I said, "I know I lack a couple of courses," but she said, "Sure." When Brother Mike passed on, he left hundreds of young men around here that are trained and can carry on. But listen, he left a wife and kids that continue on and are now doing great things. And he left a very dear friend with more than he had when he came in. If you're going to finish right, you better not make yourself the focus and your ministry the focus. Your ministry better be about other people. Or you won't finish. You'll burn out. Lastly, Moses finishes in verse 10 to 12 with a good testimony. It says, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel." What a great thing to finish that way. Uzziah didn't finish like that. As a matter of fact, Uzziah started out really, really good. But he finished really, really bad. You know what they remember about Uzziah? How he finished. You know what they remember about Uzziah? They remember that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah had to die in order for other people to see the Lord. There's a great message there. Uzziah had to be gotten out of the way in other for other people to be able to see God. The Bible is full of people that started off really good and finished really bad. One of the greatest things that you can leave when you leave this earth is a great testimony. I've used the illustration, but I'm going to use it again because it's a great one. And yes, again, it's about my dad. And you say, "What was it about?" Just a man that loved the Lord, read the Bible and tried to do the little bit that he could. It came time for us to go into the hospital. We went into the hospital, and I remember being in that hospital. I've told you this story about it before, and I won't go into all the details, but I remember a few things about how my dad died. Oh, I remember laying across his chest, and I remember just crying and bawling and squalling, man, and saying, "Daddy, I don't understand this." And I remember some very profound words that didn't even make any sense to me at that time. He said, "Son, if I can't die right, then all the living I've done amounts to nothing. Don't you understand that this is what it's all about? How I finish?" And then we had a very private conversation about a number of things. He made some requests that I'll share with you very quickly. He said, "Boy, there's no telling what might happen to my mind, whether because of the ammonia or the drugs. Don't let me say nothing stupid. Don't let me hurt your mama. If I do something that is out of character and I begin to say things that I shouldn't say, please, for God's sake, give me enough medication that it knocks me out." Well, at the time, you know what? I didn't think much about that. I remember in his library, huge library, he used to read all the time, man. I mean, just acres of books, man. And I remember one day I was in there and he was saying, "Son, you see some books in here you like?" And I said, "Yeah." And by the way, he was the one that brought and bought me my first set of commentaries from Dr. Upton. You know what he said to me? He came over here to preach a meeting. And some people laughed about him being over here. He was just over here preaching the old Southern Baptist church, and I think he was teaching somebody to play golf, and they kind of clowned around about it and all. He said, "That don't bother me none." And he said, "Where's the place at?" And I said, "Well, you know," and I told him where the place was. We'd been here before. I said, "Dad, I really think the guy's got something to say. I've listened to him a few times. He's a real good old guy." Okay, so he goes by. He knows books. He brings back two sacks full of stuff. I asked for one commentary. I got to add Revelation, you know. Heard he's got some weird stuff in there. He comes back with two sacks full. Calls me up.
"What are you doing for lunch, bud?"
I said, "Well, nothing, Dad. I can come by." He said, "Well, I just got back from Pensacola. Got a little something for you." Okay, good. Yeah, I'll come right. I'll be right there. Yeah, no problem. I go over there to his house and have a little sandwich. My mama can make good sandwiches, boy. We got done eating and he walked over there and handed me two sackfuls of books. And I said, "Good night, Daddy. What is this?" $400 worth of books. I said, "I'm going to give you a little bit now and I'll give you a little bit later on." He said, "No, just a donation to your ministry, son." He said, "You'll enjoy these books. The guy talks plain. You don't have to have a college education to understand him." And he said, "I think this guy can help you." He didn't even know who he was. He didn't know anything about him. He didn't know that when he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Panama City, there was an old woman over there by the name of Vivian Moore who, good Lord, she was in her 80s then, who'd been reading his stuff for years. Taught a Bible class in his church, a Sunday school teacher, been one for 40 years. Still there. I know Southern Baptist, but she'd been there 60 years now, faithful. That should say a little something. My daddy said, "What do you like?" And I said, "Hey, man, there's a set of commentaries. This guy named Barclay, man. Back then, you didn't know nothing. I'll take anything, man. It's a whole set. It looked real pretty, you know, with a full set of... Well, that looked pretty in the library." I reached for him. He said, "Don't touch them books." I said, "Sir?" He said, "I don't want you to have nothing to do with them books." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Man, when that guy was getting ready to leave, he denied the virgin birth, he denied Calvary, he denied the blood of Jesus Christ saves you. I mean, he went off on all this kind of stuff. When he's dying, you know what he said to me? I don't want to wind up where all the people remember about me is that I denied my Savior like Barclay did. Dope me up." I didn't think anything about it. You know what he was concerned about? It wasn't the pain, it was his testimony. If you're going to finish right, you better start thinking about the testimony you'll have the day that you lay your head on that pillow for the last time. The day that you get ready to leave. Because that's when all of the ghosts of your past, if they have not been taken care of, will then surface. You got the steps and know how to finish right. But now you have the responsibility to put those steps into practice. And if you don't, the Lord is not going to, with the exception of your soul, He is not going to force you down His path. He will say this, "If you love me, you will. And if you don't and love yourself more, you do whatever you want to do. I want those that want to serve me. I do not want to force you to serve me." Want to worship Jesus Christ tonight? Want to worship God? Here's how you do it. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Help me to finish right." Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege again of preaching. I pray, God, the folks to get some help. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you might do something and help us, Lord, to think about where we're going, what we're doing, how we're going to finish. And God, might this place turn out people that finish their course, that fight the fight and get the thing done and finish right. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bless this church and these people. And thank you, God, for what it means to me. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand. Everybody stand, please. We'll sing number 276 in the hymnal. 276 in the hour of trial. 276 the regular book.